And welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest author joining us from our studios in sunny California is Father John Henry Hansen, O'Pray'em, and his book, Coached by Jose Maria Escrivá, Lessons in Discipleship, published by our friends over at Scepter Publishing, and of course available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. Great to see you, Father. It's great to have you for the first time on EWTN's Bookmark. People would have seen you when you were on Life on the Rock recently.
Thank you, Doug. I appreciate your invite, and I'm looking forward to talking about St. Jose Maria.
Let me ask you, I'm sure everybody wants to know right away, you're sitting there as a religious, you're writing about the founder of Opus Dei. What's the connection?
Well, that's a question I get a lot, actually. So I developed a devotion to St. Jose Maria when I was a seminarian, as a religious seminarian, because I found that his priestly example and his spirituality really applies universally. And that was, of course, something that he said himself. His spirituality is tailored toward lay people, so living in the world, holding down a job, raising a family, and finding your pathway to holiness through the ordinary circumstances of life. Well, for a religious, our life is a more direct route to God, but our lives are also made up of those very simple daily tasks that are also the material for holiness. So we're doing all of the things that people do around a household, you know, in the monastery. And if we're not careful, those things can become very tedious and not particularly sanctifying. So I find that in St. Jose Maria, he helps me to identify all of those points of my day, whether I'm teaching a class or I'm studying or sweeping the floor or mopping the floor. I find that I can use his spirituality to help me lift it up as an offering to God.
All right. You're trying to tell me that besides the secular world needing to be sanctified, monasteries need to be sanctified on a regular basis as well?
They do. They're already consecrated places. They're all already holy places. But it's not automatic that the members of those monasteries will become saints, right? We have to open ourselves up to the grace of our very ordinary life. You know, our life is very ordinary behind monastery walls, but the Lord pours his grace into souls that are humble and that are receptive to the graces he wants to give. And so, again, holiness doesn't just happen automatically. We have all of the means at our disposal, but if we're not, you know, really intentionally moving through each day, it's not going to sanctify us.
Right.
And so I find St. Jose Maria to be very, very hard-hitting and practical about that fact.
Right. It's interesting, too, because as you point out, and there's some other chapters with some interesting names, he can be hard-hitting, and he really does ask people to do their best, and which seems so contrary to kind of the world we live in with the participation trophies.
Right. That's a good way to put it. He really doesn't leave us any excuse. He lets us know that we have all of the means of sanctification at our disposal, the sacraments, our prayer life, and the ordinary material of daily life. But he also will ask you, do you want it? Do you want to become holy? Or do you think you're going to become holy by just floating along a stream, right? Or holding onto somebody else's coattails, right? It reminds me of the Gospels where Jesus every now and then would stop in his tracks when crowds were following him and say, if you don't hate your mother and father and your very life, you can't be my disciple. And that's meant to make people pause and to think, am I just following because everybody else is following? Or am I doing this in an intentional way, right? So St. Jose Maria will make bracing remarks. He'll make some very, very hard-hitting remarks about how we just can't expect to float along without real effort in the spiritual life.
Right.
And of course, the effort that we put out, we also recognize at the same time that we're very weak. So he's a very compassionate father, right? He doesn't just say, you know, try and you're probably going to fail, you know, but he's saying, you will fail, but you learn to depend on Christ the more you rise to the occasion, fail, learn to depend on Him, mm-hmm. and recognize where your strength comes from.
Right. Now, in the beginning, an introduction, speaking confidentially, let me continue as I've always done to speak to you confidentially, which is a quote here. I wanted to ask you why you start off that way, but you also talk about and allude to the fact that coached by series, and you talk about St. Joan of Arc and understanding, and this is called Lessons in Discipleship, coached by Jose Maria. So is this part of a series of books that Scepter has put together, and how does yours fit into it?
Yes, thank you. So Scepter Publishers began this series with Coached by Joan of Arc, mm-hmm. Which right away the title sounds kind of intriguing because you don't normally associate coaching with saints. It's kind of a sports thing, right? And so that really did very well. It sold many, many copies, and so they decided to start a series by mm-hmm. picking other saints whose spirituality could be presented in after the manner of a coach. Mm-hmm. So they contacted me and asked if I'd be willing to write a second volume, and they said, well, why don't we talk about a saint you could choose? And I didn't have to think. I thought, it's got to be Jose Maria Escrivá, because we have so many written works by him and so many videos of him showing that he has the type of a mentality that fits in with coaching. He's very strong, he's very motivating, he's very inspirational, mm-hmm. and at the same time, very paternal. Mm-hmm. So how I like to view him as a coach is that a coach basically does two things. He strategizes and he motivates. So strategy and motivation. And I find both of these in mm-hmm. St. Jose Maria to a very high degree. He inspires you after the goal of holiness, mm-hmm. but at the same time, he says, if you're not taking practical steps, that is, if you're not following a long-term strategy toward holiness, you're not going to get there, right? And that can apply to many different areas of life, like mm-hmm. driving somewhere. If you don't follow the directions, you're not going to get there. And the same is true for holiness. Right. If you're not following a game plan, then you're not going to make it there. So the idea behind the series was to look at saints like Joan of Arc, Jose Maria, and I think they now have one on St. Paul, the Apostle, mm-hmm. Looking at what they have to tell us about both motivation right. and strategy toward,
well, makes sense
toward
with,
the Christian ideal.
Makes sense with St. Paul. He was always trying to finish that race. So we know that was part of his approach. Maybe you help us finish the race. I thought it was interesting, too, because you talk about on the Joan of Arc here that secular historians try to make sense of her, can't make sense of her apart from her Catholic faith. They misconstrue her obedience to God as rebellion against the order established by God in male and female relationships, especially today with issues about sexual assignment. But you say the main point, however, is not what the world makes of her, but what God makes of her. Why was that an important point?
Well, it's important to know who we are in God's eyes. Mm-hmm. When secular historians look at the church and they see saints like Francis of Assisi or Joan of Arc, they really don't have a conceptual framework by which to evaluate them, right? They just see them as kind of oddities. And so they'll interpret them in political terms or terms that they can understand, which is mainly, you know, political or things related to that. Mm-hmm. But that's not how saints see themselves. Mm-hmm. They see themselves firstly as children of God and as put on this earth to serve God as children, mm-hmm. As faithful disciples. And so when we evaluate somebody like Joan of Arc, who is so extraordinary, you know, in world history, there's nobody like her. You can read Mark Twain's biography to find out more. She's extraordinary. But you can't look at her as just an oddity. Mm-hmm. And you can't look at Jose Maria Escrivá as an overzealous, you know, individual. Mm-hmm. They had contact with the living God, and the living God changed their lives. And what motivated them from start to finish was their relationship with a living God, mm-hmm. right? And that's the thing that, you know, maybe historians can't judge, right. or they don't quite understand that. But then, in fact, there is no other way of looking at them. So I said that about Joan of Arc, but the same applies to any right. saint, really.
Right. And also, as you indicate here, that you didn't need to concoct necessarily or develop, you know, dialogues to make your point. You really, with the material that was written and filmed over the years, et cetera, there's plenty of material. You talk about he considered these meetings that he would have as family-style gatherings, so they were characterized by a casual, familiar atmosphere. You can see that from some of the videos we've aired over the mm-hmm. the years. He considered his relationship to his spiritual children to be both fatherly and directive, qualities of a good coach. He was coaching all the time, directive words like look, listen, and you can. You can see that in these videos, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely you can. Yeah, yes. One of the blessings of having a modern saint, like Mother Teresa would be another example, mm-hmm. is you have hours of video footage of them as they were, mm-hmm. As they conducted themselves before others, before a camera, how they conducted interviews. So you're looking at real people, mm-hmm. right? We're not just kind of imagining what saints right. may have been like in past ages. We're looking at day-to-day life, what they were like, how they spoke, how they acted. And so with Jose Maria Escrivá, you can look at a very large video archive mm-hmm. and see how paternal he was, but also how invigorating he was for people mm-hmm. in the pursuit of holiness.
Right, really.
So
really,
that's a real advantage.
Really a strong fatherly character, sometimes not necessarily prized in the society we have today.
No, right, right. Yeah, he wouldn't. The thing is, to be a good father, you have to see the good in your children, mm-hmm. and to see not just the good, but the greatness that they're capable of. And a father, if he's strong with his children, that is, if he really pushes them, he's pushing them toward greatness,
right.
because he sees it in them.
Right.
And that's really a quality of a saint as coach that we need to have in our lives. So Jose Maria Escrivá is somebody whose words and actions and whose very presence is something we can actually see. But we can look at it in terms of God through him and God through really any saint seeing the greatness that we're capable of and motivating us to pursue that so that we don't lose hope in life or we don't lose our focus and just drift because we have, you know, a culture where that's just very common, where people have no goals, no purpose, and they've kind of given up on God and religion altogether.
Mm-hmm.
So to find a saint who's able to motivate you out of that is very important, and he's somebody who can really help stimulate that in people who have kind of lost all direction in life.
You make the point here, you say that our Lord seems to place more value on imitation than book knowledge. What do you mean?
So that when our Lord, during his public ministry, would talk to the Pharisees or talk about the Pharisees, he would often speak about how they knew that the scriptures or their teaching was authentic, but don't follow what they do, right? Mm-hmm. So don't follow their example.
Right.
And so the same is true with us. We can know the scriptures backward and forward. We can know all of the truths of spiritual theology. We can know theology very well and still not really let it sink in, mm-hmm. right? And so that's a problem. And it's a problem especially for professional religious like me, right? So mm-hmm. I'm a priest, I'm a religious, and I've got a lot of book knowledge. But am I letting it really seep into my life so that I'm actually imitating the Lord after the example of the saints,
mm.
right? That's right. where our Lord really wants us to do more of that.
Right. Is it all about work? That's a question mark in chapter one. You say, and you talk about coaching and winning and strategy and relating it to sports. And you also talk about the idea of like a personal trainer. Is that how you see him?
Yeah, I do. First of all, going back to your first point, people often think of Opus Dei simply as a spirituality of work.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so I wanted to forestall that at the beginning and say, you know, Opus Dei is not, you know, simply a spirituality of work. It is, as Jose Maria himself said, it is first and foremost about being a beloved son of God, a beloved child of God. You have to have your identity deeply anchored in God. And from that font, that's the source of all that you do in this world, mm-hmm. whether it's working, parenting, ministering as a priest. Your identity in Christ comes first as a beloved child right. of God. And so that leads us into whatever area of life God may lead us with that spirit, mm-hmm. the spirit of being children. And so that's really, it almost sounds like a very ordinary common point of Christianity, you know, like we're all children of God, we know that. Mm-hmm. But really, to let that penetrate so that you don't feel lonely or abandoned wherever you are, where you really feel like a beloved child, we can't take that for granted.
Right.
And if we really have that deeply within us, then we can go anywhere and do anything secure in God's love for us, which is super important because that's not a universal experience these days, and
right.
people need to know that, especially as you were saying earlier about the whole question of identity,
right.
gender identity, all of those contemporary things, which are signs that people don't know what life is about, yeah. and they haven't met the Lord, and they haven't met maybe anybody who's been able to tell them.
Right.
And so I hope this book can help in that
right.
in some way.
You say Christian coaching goes much deeper than executing drills and winning games. You go on to say Christian coaching cannot bypass the inner self for the sake of busying the outer self with activity. Now that's, I think, an important point. You make it in the book and in a couple of things you even talk about in the sense of taking time off and relaxation and etc. as part of it. But the idea, to some degree, of people getting caught up in being too busy and neglecting their
yeah.
spiritual life, right?
Yeah, and so I'm taking my cue directly from the gospel there, where you know, the Lord sends the disciples out on mission, and they come back and they're just thrilled with all that they've accomplished, rightly so. You know, Lord, we cast out demons, we did all of these things, and the Lord says, come away for a while and rest. Now, he could have said, great, go back out there and continue doing what you're doing. But he says, no, you need to come away and be with me. Mm-hmm. And that's really a cue that we have to follow, because it's always easier to get wrapped up in external activity because it's measurable. It's measurable progress, right? Mm-hmm. I can tell you how many things I've done. I can tell you how many books I've written. I can tell you whatever it is, whatever I can enumerate and say, I've done that, mm-hmm. and isn't that great? Whereas the Lord looks to the heart, mm-hmm. and he's looking at, well, in the midst of all your work, where is your heart? Are you prayerfully united with me as you do your work? Or are you just looking to accomplish things and hoping that somehow that's going to please
right.
me?
Right.
Right? It's the same thing, you know, when he sat at the temple treasury. And, you know, many people came by offering their gifts, many rich people, and the widow comes by and offers a couple of, you know, small
yeah,
coins
months,
or two pennies
right.
or something like that. And he says, that woman gets it. Mm-hmm. That woman has given not from her abundance, but from her very substance, right?
Right.
So that's an indication of how we need to approach our work. You know,
right.
it has to be more of what's going on the inside rather than
right.
simply doing material things and amassing accomplishments.
Right. You know, the quote, without interior life and without formation, there's no true apostolate, no work that is fruitful. Whatever work is done will be fragile, fictitious even, as you're indicating. And the idea that you see it, too, with people where they seem to burn out because they're not having that sustenance, that interior life. In What Work Is All About, you talk about the idea of a monster that he talks about. A monster is thus created, the prayer or work monster. Is there such a thing as a prayer monster?
So what we're talking about there is kind of an exaggeration on one end or another. There are people who avoid responsibility by praying all the time. I know that may sound kind of weird, but it does happen. Where people have family responsibilities, work obligations, and there's kind of a pious illusion that they can just spend all day in prayer and not take care of their work or take care of their responsibilities.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of comically say, well, that's a monstrous thing. It's like a monster. Or there's the person who works so much that doesn't have time to spend an hour with the Lord or doesn't have time to pray. That's what they say, at least. So in either way, you have an exaggeration. But what the spirit of Jose Maria Escrivá and of Opus Dei, what it does is it brings both together. And it says, you have to work in this world. Work intensely. You have to work hard. You have to produce fruit. But there's no fruit apart from Christ, right? Mm-hmm. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Abide in me. That's what he says. And without me, you can do nothing. So it's taking that gospel very literally and applying it to my work so that my interior disposition is to be united to the Lord, to be in communion with him, to be praying continually as I go through work each day, so that my work is infused with the Spirit. It's infused mm-hmm. with a prayerful spirit, right? So they both have to go together. Exaggerations in the spiritual life right. don't get us anywhere. They do, as you say, they lead to burnout. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what can happen if you're just doing external things
right.
without the interior life. You know, at some right. point, it's not going to be good enough to sustain you, and then you're going to drop. And what happens after that is anyone's guess.
Right. So how many coffee mugs have you been able to sell with the quote from Jose Maria, don't forget that you're just a trash can? Do you do it in the style of a trash can, that coffee cup, or what? Explain.
That's a really good idea. So, that chapter is a bit tongue-in-cheek. So we mentioned at the beginning that St. Jose Maria could be very brutal sometimes. But it's good to know also that in his spiritual writings, he sometimes picks quotations from his private journal, okay? And that happens to have been a quote from his private journal where he's talking about the types of vanity and pride to which a priest in his role could be subject, mm-hmm. right? So whenever we're undertaking anything for God, we can become very vain, we can become very proud, we can use, as he says, you can use the church as the platform for your vanity. Mm-hmm. That's really sobering, right? You know, it's really sobering. If you're doing anything public for the church, for Christ, don't use it as a stage for your own glorification, right? Mm-hmm. So he's reminding himself, you know, don't forget, you're just a vessel, a humble vessel, that God has scrubbed out and cleaned mm-hmm. and has deigned to use for his glory. It's like St. Paul says, we are just earthen vessels that are filled with this tremendous glory, with this tremendous treasure. And we can't forget that. And so he goes almost to an extreme to say, you're just a garbage can that God himself has scrubbed out and made clean and filled with flowers. But don't forget the humility of the vessel. Mm-hmm. You know, in a way, he's like Flannery O'Connor. If you're acquainted with her work, she'll sometimes go to an extreme right. to make a point, right? To like shock you. And so I put that chapter there as right. kind of a shocker. You know, like people will put consoling quotes on their coffee mug first thing in the morning to right. kind of inspire them throughout the day. So I said, you know, I don't think I would put that on a coffee mug, but I do like the idea of making it look like a garbage can.
There you go.
That's pretty funny.
We can work on that together. We sell through religious catalog. Yeah, there's another quote here. Wretchedness,
there we go.
Wretchedness must coexist with sanctification in the Christian life. What does that mean, and how does one do that?
Wretchedness, right? What is wretchedness? Wretchedness is our basic misery as fallen creatures, right? Mm-hmm. We are under the penalty of original sin, so we're prone to weakness, we're prone to sin, and that fact should open us to the graces of the redemption. You know, it's a very difficult balance, and in fact there is no balance really at all. It's we are weak and God is strong, and we need to learn in our weakness to depend on him to make us strong. What can happen is sometimes we get so discouraged by our weakness and by our lack of progress that we give up. And that's no good, because as soon as you give up, everything's over. You know, your progress stops, your spiritual life stops. So we have to learn to be humble enough to accept the fact that we're going to be frail and weak, and we're going to make mistakes every day of our life. Mm. And yet, that is precisely the avenue through which God's grace comes into my soul, right?
Right.
There is no other way. He can't penetrate into my soul if it's not opened through humility. And so our weakness, our misery, wretchedness is a way of opening up to the grace that can empower us.
Right. You say near the end of chapter 8, the quote that he has is, "We have an obligation to outdo ourselves, for in this competition, the only goal is to arrive at the glory of heaven." Do you think a lot of people don't understand that today?
Yes, I do. I do. I've had churchgoers mention to me or ask me the question, "So, Father, what's the meaning of life?" And I find that shocking. You know, somebody who's in the pews every Sunday and who has a religious background can still ask that question. You know, people have kind of a vague idea that everybody goes to a better place when they die.
Right.
Now, there is a better place to go, but there's also a pathway to get there. And, you know, St. Jose Maria says it's not a given that any of us are going to reach there unless we're applying the means along the way, right? Right. So that's precisely why the coach imagery is important, because we need somebody to help us to strategize and to implement gospel teaching throughout our lives. I'd like to compare it to the imagery the Lord uses when he says, what king, when he's going into battle with fewer troops than the opposing king, would not first sit down and strategize and see, can I do this? Right? Can I defeat my opponent who has more men with fewer? Now, it's possible. Julius Caesar used to do it. I mean, but you have to figure it out, right? Mm-hmm. You have to have a battle plan before you even engage, right? So that's all a part of what we're supposed to be doing here on earth. We're supposed to be heading to heaven.
Right.
We're on a pathway to heaven, right? That's the meaning of life, right? It is to make it to heaven, to be happy with God forever. The basic truth of, you know, the catechism,
right,
to be happy with God forever.
Right.
And so in order to do that, we have to deny ourselves and live for God here. So I do think you're correct that people have lost sight of that.
Right. Well, if they pick up this book, they'll get new insights into that. Thanks. We're out of time, Father John Henry Hansen, Opreum. The book, Coached by Jose Maria Escrivá, Lessons in Discipleship, available naturally through our EWTN religious catalog. Check it out there. I'm Doug Keck. Thanks for joining us right here on Bookmark. We'll see you next time. Thank you, Father.